If I could have your attention, please. We're going to go ahead and get started. There we go, almost 10 o'clock. As we begin, one of the things that we'll do, as we always do, is to have the prayer. And, you know, John is going to have a presentation for us, and then we'll have some time at the end for questions. But let me just start with a brief introduction. My name is Bob Mueller, and some of you know me over the years. I've served in the Diocese of Arlington for 24 years, running the Office of Development. And however, in the last year, I discerned a call, you know, to a greater, you know, calling with the mission of Focus. And that, started out with meeting with John Flynn and other conversations with other colleagues. And lo and behold, God led me to join that team to help have a greater impact in the college campus ministry that's taken place through the work of Focus. And it's exciting to be a part of that team and work with John. We also have another colleague that's with us here today, John Moger. And I've gotten to know John, and John Flynn here is a strong Catholic man, a great father, and also a great leader for Focus over the years. I'll begin with just an introduction. John has served as the Vice President of Philanthropy for the Fellowship of Catholic University Students since 2009. During this time, Focus has more than tripled the number of missionaries and campuses served to now more than 1,000 missionaries on 220 campuses and 29 parishes. Under John's leadership, Focus successfully achieved $250 million comprehensive goal for the Run So As to Win campaign. John's always been committed and passionate advocate for Catholic ministry and higher education, and he helped co-found Petrus Development and Domus Development, in whom he remains a principal. Through the course of his more than 25-year career in development for the Catholic Church, he's consulted with over 60 Catholic campus ministries across the United States, helping many implement and develop programs, helping others enhance and expand their existing programs. John's a great strategist and has developed, you know, many deep personal relationships with many of his donors. He holds a Bachelor of Science degree from the University of Kansas, and he resides in Lawrence, Kansas, with his wife, Lucy, and they have four children. He's also a strong man of God, and that's where we're going to lead with our prayer that we have, and I'll open that for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We ask you to open your hearts to your Son's life and ministry, and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be right and noticeable. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities, and may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for the many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond and through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. And Father, come Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Good-looking crew here. This past June 20th, I celebrated my 30th anniversary of raising money for Catholic ministry and higher education. And I think with both John Moser, my colleagues John and Bob, I think between the three of us, we have close to 90 years in collective fundraising within the church. And it's interesting how when I started, you know, as a junior development officer back in 1994, I guess I was Catholic that was learning how to raise money. And my evolution of my thinking through the years has been less about how we can raise money, and like Curtis shared with us yesterday at lunch, how can we be disciples and bring people on mission with us? And so it's been a tremendous revolution and evolution for me to be able to do that. And I know, you know, I'm sure we have varying ranges of experience in this room, so hopefully by having an opportunity to sit in on this session, you can have that evolution a lot quicker than I did, because it probably took me, you know, 20 years to get to that point. And there's a lot of time wasted in that first 20 years. So the topic of conversation is get to know, love, care for, and take our benefactors on mission. It was interesting. We had an epiphany, as a development leadership team a couple of years ago, And we were talking about how we were continuing to build out the development program, for Focus. We currently have about 150,000 active benefactors all across the country and in the world. And back in 2010, we had about 42,000 active benefactors. But we have four times as many benefactors as we do students that we're serving on campus. And as Jesus shares with, as Matthew shares with us in chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will there be also. And so if we can have an opportunity, we at Focus, you as Catholic development professionals, to bring your benefactors on mission and disciple them to where they are truly disciples of Christ, we can have a tremendous impact as Catholic development professionals. So we all know that there's a great need for good Catholic development professionals in the church. So what will separate us, you, from every other development professional, development team, development staff, Catholic development team, or Catholic development staff? Hopefully it's your philosophy, your paradigm. And that philosophy and paradigm being Catholic, and to know, love, care for, and take your benefactors on mission. So who here envisioned yourself being in philanthropy as a career? I think the last time I asked that question, one person raised their hand, which is awesome. Well, it wasn't me. I certainly didn't do that, and like many of us, we didn't. So how many of you by being in development, how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as a beggar, a fundraiser, a missionary, or a mercenary? And how many of us fall into the category that think we're raising money from a few people? The same people. Are there just a few people out there that are benevolent and generous enough to support our work? Or are there a lot more people than we are given credit to? Do you have an attitude of scarcity, or do you have an attitude of abundance? I believe that raising money is not a resource issue, but a faith issue. If we, as good Catholic development professionals, do our job, it won't be a faith or a resource issue. Father John Flynn, former superintendent of Catholic education for the Omaha Archdiocese, passed away March 13th, 1997. Great man. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Omaha Archdiocese, they have a super strong Catholic school system, and it was due in large part to Father John Flynn. No relation to me. He's got a great name, though. But to quote Father John Flynn, he always said, "The need of the benefactor to give is greater than the need of the organization to receive." The need of the benefactor to give is greater than the need of the organization to receive. The need of the benefactor to give is greater than the organization to receive. What is the role of philanthropy in salvation history? Well, let's look to Scripture and what Jesus tells the apostles. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Am I going the wrong direction here? Yeah, I am. The cross and the self-denial. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Then we jump forward to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, with the rich young man. And behold, one came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? One there who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The rich young man said to him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The rich young man said to him, "All these I have observed. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to the rich young man, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the rich young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So I ask you, what role will you play? And what is our role in salvation history? Please put yourselves in the sandals of the disciples as Jesus then turns to the apostles in verses 23 through 30, right after the rich young man walked away sorrowful. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." So what role do we play? Jesus is very clear. He told us what our role as a Catholic development professional is. Do you see yourself as one of the apostles and helping the rich, not walking away sorrowful, and hopefully helping them get to heaven? Thank God we have been commissioned to help the people we work with not to walk away sorrowful. So this parable not only invites us to question our own attachments and priorities, but also to consider how we, in our professional roles, are called to lead others towards Christ. In our daily work, we encounter many people, people of great faith, influence, and affluence. Among them are individuals who are searching, often without even realizing it, for something more. Regardless, they seek meaning, purpose, and ultimately, the saving message of the gospel. This presents us not just with a professional responsibility to raise money, but with a deeply spiritual calling to help save souls. There are people that you're working with who need the saving message of the gospel, and they don't know it. It's important to remember that we are not merely engaging in transactions. We are stewards of a sacred trust. Each interaction, each conversation is an opportunity to be a witness to the love and the mercy of Christ. But to effectively communicate this message, we first must embody it. Reflect for a moment on the benefactors you've met through your work. Consider their faces, their stories, There are those among them who are yearning for something more, something that perhaps they cannot even name. It's a message of hope, of redemption, of love. So profound that it can transform the very fabric of our being. This is what we are called to share. It's imperative to recognize a fundamental truth at the heart of our mission. The affluent and influential people we encounter daily through various avenues of our work are often in search of something more profound than they can articulate. They are seeking wholeness, meaning, and ultimately, the saving grace of the gospel, though many don't know it. In our fast-paced secular world, the deep spiritual hunger that lies in the hearts of people is often masked by the pursuit of material success, personal achievement, and the temporary comforts of life. Yet, beneath these surface-level pursuits lies a quest for something infinitely more valuable and fulfilling. It is here that our role as philanthropy officers becomes not just a job, but a divine calling. We need to recognize the need for the gospel. Our first task is to develop an awareness of this spiritual hunger. This begins with prayerful reflection and commitment to seeing each person we interact with, not as a gift to close, but as a beloved child of God, deeply loved and infinitely valued by Him. It is through this lens that we can truly understand the importance of our mission. As we encounter the person, we need to know the benefactor. Jesus' ministry was marked by His profound encounters with individuals from all walks of life. He met them where they were, both physically and spiritually, offering them the living water of the gospel that alone could quench their deepest thirst. In our interactions, whether they be with benefactors or those we serve, we are called to mirror this approach. Each conversation, each meeting, and each project proposal is an opportunity to be Christ's hands and feet in the world, weaving the hope and love of the gospel into the fabric of our engagements. And how can we start to do that for our benefactors and our organizations, ask a Catholic development professional? Something that our team likes to utilize is something we refer to as the golden questions. And some of you may have sat in on a session I did back in February or March with the International Catholic Stewardship Conference, particular region. I can't remember which region it was. Kansas City region, whatever region that is, but this is something that we try to instill in all of our officers as we try to get to know our benefactors. How did you first hear about our organization? What are your hopes and dreams for the church? What are your fears? Are your kids or your grandkids practicing their faith? Are you involved in your parish and diocese? If so, what ways? What is it about our organization that excites you? What was your largest and most meaningful gift? Why? What are the top 3 to 5 charities that you support? Why? How much do you give away annually? What do you look for in an organization that you give to? How and when do you make your giving decisions? When would be an appropriate time to discuss a gift to our organization? Is there anything that we can do for you? Is there anything you'd like to see our organization do better? How do you prefer to communicate? How would you like to hear from us? And maybe as important as anything, how can we pray for you? Our officers have it instilled in them that we pray for our benefactors on a regular basis. Some of us do it differently than others. For example, I have, 50, 60 people that I have in my Outlook calendar that I pray for them on a daily basis. I just walked the Camino this past summer. I had over 200 benefactors sending in prayer requests. Humbling, to say the least, and how people's lives are transformed through our prayer. Just for those of you in the crowd, I tend to get emotional, and you tend to raise more money when you get emotional, especially when you're getting ready to make the ask. So, as Catholic development professionals, we need to hone the art of listening. Active, compassionate listening is a critical skill in discerning the spiritual needs of the people that we work with. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. Man, I tell you what, over the 30 years working with development officers, it's amazing how development officers feel that they need to fill the void. You don't. Again, two ears, one mouth. Use them in that proportion. And by truly listening to the benefactors' stories, their hopes, and their fears, we can begin to understand how the gospel can speak into their lives. It's about creating spaces of trust and openness where conversations about faith and spirituality can naturally arise. It is in listening to their stories, their hopes, and their fears that we can also understand how we might extend Christ's love in a way that allows them to feel cared for. Do we truly listen to their thoughts and concerns? Do we pray for their intentions? Do we wish them a happy birthday and communicate our gratitude in a way that is meaningful to them? In development work, relationships are key. Humility informs how we build and maintain these relationships. It teaches us to listen more than we speak, to value the other's perspective, and to approach each interaction with a servant's heart. This posture not only builds trust, but also opens doors to deeper conversations about faith, life, and the mission that we're all a part of. Humility transforms our work from mere fundraising or project management into a ministry. It allows us to see every task, every challenge, and every success as a part of God's greater plan. This not only deepens our own faith, but also makes us more effective instruments of God and love and grace in the world. We are not selling anything. Gosh, I cringe every time I hear someone talk about sales and to do successful sales. And that's what we need to do as development officers. Frustrates the heck out of me. But we can help bring them along. We are not selling anything. We're challenging and inviting people of great faith, influence, and affluence into a life-changing mission. In the world of Catholic development and philanthropy, we are much more than a Catholic sales team. We stand at the threshold of a much deeper calling, one that invites others into a journey of transformation and eternal significance. We are not merely seeking contributions, but are extending an invitation to participate in a life-changing mission. This is the essence of our invitation. At the core of our work is an invitation that is both profound and sacred. It is an opportunity for others to become co-laborers in a vineyard that stretches beyond the horizons of our sight into the very hearts of God's kingdom. This invitation is not about financial transactions. It's about spiritual transformation. We are inviting people to invest not just their resources, but their hearts and their lives in a mission that has the power to change the world one soul at a time. And we can make the invitation as journey. And when we extend this invitation, we are offering a journey rather than a destination. It's a path walked in the footsteps of saints and martyrs, a journey marked by signs of faith, hope, and love. This journey invites a deepening of your own faith and theirs alike, and an expansion of hope and a multiplication of love. It's about walking together, learning from each other, and growing closer to God with every step. Now, consider the personal touch of your invitation. Your invitation to the benefactors you work with is deeply personal. It acknowledges the unique gifts and callings of all of us and offering them a role in this great mission that only they can fulfill. It's about seeing and calling forth the potential within each person to contribute to something greater than themselves. This personal touch transforms the invitation from a generic call to action into a personal call to adventure with Christ at the center. How can we live this invitation? To effectively extend this invitation, we must first live it. Our lives should be a testament to the mission we're inviting others to join. Our lives should be a testament to the mission we are inviting others to join. This means embodying the values of the gospel in our daily work, demonstrating the joy and fulfillment that comes from serving others and witnessing to the peace that surpasses all understanding. When our benefactors see the impact of the mission in our lives, they are more likely to be drawn into the beauty and the depth of the calling. And what is the fruit of this invitation? The true beauty of this invitation is seen in its fruits. Lives are transformed, communities revitalized, and hearts turn back to God. Each person who joins the mission becomes part of this legacy of transformation, contributing to a ripple effect of grace that extends beyond their own reach. So, four objectives for us to consider. Number one, challenge our benefactors to deepen their faith. This is not just about financial contributions, but about spiritual investment. Challenging them to grow in their relationship with Christ. How can we, you, encourage them to see their generosity not as a transaction, but as a participation in the work of the gospel? It's interesting. I've given a lot of talks through the years, and I used to give a talk on the seven eyes of the major gift prospect. Identify, inform, interest, involve, invest, internalize, and immortalize. But I think it gets back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart is there also. So as I would always say, the easiest thing that we do is ask for the gift. It's the first four things, the identify, inform, interest, involve, that's the tough part. So for right or for wrong, maybe I've been communicating to everybody that we need to do all those things before we can ask them for a gift. I actually have flipped my paradigm where we should ask them for the gift, and then we will develop their interest and get them informed and get them involved. And they will grow with us as we go. So our board chair, Bill, great man, leader within the Catholic Church, leader within society, chairs the board of the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, shares a story with people that he meets with that nobody's ever asked him about his own personal faith life until Focus did. And he's grown. Jim and Molly Perry, former campaign chairs of our campaign that Bob mentioned earlier, the transformation that happened with them between 2016 to 2022 was absolutely fantastic, life-changing. They're completely different people because we are challenging our benefactors to deepen their faith. Secondly, let's help them fulfill the Great Commission. Our work is a continuation of Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. Each act of kindness, every project funded, every person helped is a step towards this Great Commission. And the Great Commission, for Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It is not solely the responsibility of missionaries or clergy, but a call that resonates with all Christians, including those who support God's work through their resources. Third, invite them into the mission of your apostolate. What is unique about your mission? How can you involve benefactors in the work that you're doing that allows them to be even more deeply invested in your mission? And lastly, prevent them from becoming like the rich young man. Our greatest challenge is to ensure that those we serve do not turn away from the opportunity to grow closer to Christ because of their attachments. And how can we do this? Number one, prayer. Prayer is the cornerstone of any relationship with God. For development professionals, it becomes a daily dialogue where we seek God's guidance on whom to reach out to and how to speak to their hearts. This discernment process is vital in prioritizing our actions and our interactions every day. As I shared earlier, pray for benefactors by name. Personalize your prayer by including your benefactors. Keep a prayer journal or set reminders for their birthdays, anniversaries, or other significant events. Ask them for prayer intentions and be sure to follow up to let them know that you are praying for them. One of the reasons I was getting emotional earlier is because I was just reflecting on, you know, the intercessory prayer for those 200 families. And I followed up with them through email and specifically what I was praying for. And the response that came back was so humbling. Lives were being changed. And I think it's an understatement to say they appreciated the prayers. So, ask them for prayer intentions and be sure to follow up. Spiritual bouquets. I mean, who can do spiritual bouquets better than us? I mean, seriously. Development people doing spiritual bouquets for our benefactors? I mean, how awesome is that? I don't know if you have 2, 3, 5, 10 people on your team and they're praying for your benefactors through a spiritual bouquet. What a great gift. That's better than anything they have down there in Mission Way that they're talking about in terms of, I'm not saying that, but it is. I mean, spiritual bouquets are awesome. So, secondly, scripture. Reflect on and share the word. And there's two parts of this. Number one, being studying and reflecting. Immersing ourselves in scripture not only deepens our faith, but equips us to share the gospel more effectively. Regular study and reflection on the word of God provides us with the spiritual nourishment necessary to sustain our work and our witness. And then secondly, lead and teach. And for those of us at Focus, participating in Bible studies is just the beginning. Leading such studies sharpens our understanding and communication of biblical truths. Eventually, mentoring others to lead studies multiplies the impact, encouraging a culture of biblical literacy and reflection within your community. As I shared at the outset, we have 4 times as many active benefactors as we do students that we're working with on campus. Just think, if we can challenge those benefactors, like I said, it's not a resource issue, it's a faith issue. If we can help our benefactors grow in their faith, the resources will be there. And just think if those benefactors then start to pray on a regular basis, reflect on and share the word, and lead and teach their family and their friends and their colleagues, what kind of impact will that have? So what's special for you guys in your organization or your apostolate? Bring them on mission. The sacraments and experiencing and bringing others into God's grace. Daily Mass and frequent confession. The sacraments are sources of grace and strength. Attending daily Mass and receiving the Eucharist as often as possible, coupled with regular confession, sustains us spiritually and morally, keeping us aligned with God's will. And inviting benefactors. Extend invitations to benefactors to join you for Mass, then meet afterwards for coffee or a meal. Sharing these spiritual experiences can deepen relationships, offering them a glimpse into the heart of your mission and the source of your passion and dedication. I couldn't have given this talk 10 years ago. I might not even be able to give the talk 5 years ago. And I experienced a lot of success in my first 25 years. But as Jesus turned to the disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 30, that's our call. That's our role in salvation history as philanthropy officers. And then last, and most importantly, leave room for the Holy Spirit. This is a really big one. Recognize that ultimately it is God who moves in the hearts of people. Our role is to be an open vessel, ready to be used by God. This means leaving room for the Holy Spirit to work through us, guiding our words and actions in ways that might surprise you and me. It requires a posture of humility and surrender, trusting that God's plans are far greater than our own. So, a year and a half ago, it was in December of 2022. I was having dinner with one of our key benefactor couples, fantastic couples. And I had a proposal. I had two proposals for a legacy commitment. I had one of $5 million and I had one that was open-ended. And one of the prayers I often pray before I go into a meeting is, Lord, please give me the wisdom to say the right things and the courage to say them. And oftentimes, please give me the guidance not to speak. So I was getting ready to ask them for a gift of legacy commitment of $5 million. And I said, we would love for you to consider a commitment, a legacy commitment to Focus. And I shut up because there was normally, that's where I would ask for the $5 million immediately following that. And the husband says, well, Kathy and I discussed it and we're going to make a gift of at least $20 million. Wow. Thank God I shut up and left room for the Holy Spirit to operate. So, implementing these practices requires intentionality and discipline. Start by setting aside specific times for prayer and scripture study. Keep a journal or digital document with names and special intentions for your benefactors, ensuring they are regularly lifted up in prayer. Lastly, always be open to spontaneous opportunities to share faith experiences with benefactors, recognizing these moments as divinely appointed chances to witness to the love of the grace of God. To summarize, how are we doing on time? We've got 20 minutes left. Okay, great. I'll leave some time for questions. To summarize, when it comes to being Catholic development professionals, we should have a couple of objectives. Number one, challenge our benefactors to the next level in their own personal faith lives. How can we help them go from good to great? And number two, preventing them from becoming the rich young man. We don't want them to walk away sorrowful. As a reminder, we want to pray, study and reflect on Scripture, and lead others in learning more about Scripture, the sacraments. And lastly, we must create an environment that's conducive to allowing the Holy Spirit to work. It's not all dependent upon us. So, as I'm getting ready to close out, again, some of you may be thinking, gosh, I just heard this. Well, I'm going to say it again, because Jesus commissioned the apostles in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." I want to challenge you by doing a development examination of the conscience and reflect on these questions. Number one, why am I here in New Orleans? What did I hope to gain by being here? Do I feel God has called me to this work to represent the apostolate that I'm a key advocate for? How will I get to know the benefactors better? How will I love and care for benefactors better? And how will I take benefactors on mission? Considering nobody raised their hand and envisioned themselves raising money for the Catholic Church, I would like to think it's a profound and divine calling for each and every one of you. And I have no doubt that all of you can raise money for the Catholic Church. But I challenge you today to not just look at how you can raise money, but how, as Catholic development professionals, can the kingdom of God continue to grow if you were to bring more souls to Him through your work? Let that be the measure of your success. And that we continue not to see rich men walk away sorrowful. Do you see your avocation as helping fulfill salvation history? Thank you, and may God bless you and all that you do. Thanks. I'll open it up to any questions that anybody has. Well, I think we have about 10, 15 minutes. Yes. Yes, the question was, in parish life, they use the word donor as opposed to, I have it instilled in me that I use the word benefactor, and it's very important to me. Semantics are key, in my opinion. To reflect back on what Father John Flynn said, the need of the donor to give is always greater than the need of the institution to receive. So as a benefactor, they can also be the beneficiary of giving that gift. And a lot of people will use donor preferably, and I use benefactor preferably. And a lot of people use it interchangeably, but I'm a firm believer that the people sitting in the pews, the people that we're working with, are benefactors as opposed to donors. Donors is really a secular term, in my opinion. So, other questions? Thank you for your question. Yes, ma'am. Mostly outside of the workday. Yeah, but we, she asked when, we set aside time for prayer and scripture study, do we do that as a part of the workday or is outside of the part of the workday? Within Focus, we make it an important part of the workday. I mean, we have daily mass, we offer it twice at the office, we encourage a holy hour, we have divine mercy chaplet, and we incorporate that all into the workday between 8 and 5. But when it comes to studying scripture and leading a Bible study, and for me, I co-lead a Bible study, as opposed to leading, I do that outside of the workday. Now, if any of our officers want to lead a Bible study during the workday, I'm 100% supportive of it. And it's amazing to see these men, we're men to men, women to women in our Bible studies, the transformation that happens to them. So on the Camino this summer, I was fortunate. This is the third time I walked the Camino. And the first two times I did it with Focus. I walked from Leon and Santiago, little bit over 200 miles the first time in 2015. In 2022, I did it, about 110 miles, did a benefactor mission trip. And then this year, specifically, three of the guys that came on the trip, and I walked the first 300 by myself, the next 100 with my two daughters, and the last 100 with benefactors from Focus. Three men on the trip. Oh my goodness, the transformation that happened to these guys. One showed up like, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just here because Christine told me that I needed to come, his wife. And yeah, our daughter, she's not very religious, but she's very spiritual, you know, that conversation. So he went from that's where he started to where he ended is like, oh gosh, who of my buddies can I get on this? This is fantastic. And his daughter went from being spiritual to leading Liturgy of the Hours before the end of the mission trip. Another guy, doctor, went and quit his job when he got back the following week. Another guy, who's independently wealthy, who loves the outdoors, fishing, hiking, cycling, you know, the whole thing. He's a carpenter as well. He broke down, had a tremendous transformation on him personally. He went from, to quote him, from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. So this is the kind of impact we as Catholic development professionals can have on our benefactors. So I guess ultimately to answer your question, whether it's outside the workday or inside the workday, I think it's absolutely essential to what we're doing, what we're called to do. So any other questions? Yes.
So you invited your benefactors to go on pilgrimage.
Uh-huh.
What other formation or education type touch points do you actually invite them to do? Like, are you sharing Focus created studies or?
Yes. So great question. The question is, what are we sharing with our benefactors in terms of helping develop their own appreciation and understanding of scripture and their faith life? So what we do best is what we would refer to as the little way of evangelization, which is invite people, win their hearts, develop a relationship with them, invite them into Bible studies, studying scripture, encourage them, walk with them and praying a holy hour, going and celebrating the sacraments, you know, many things I mentioned here. And then small group Bible studies and one-on-one or one-on-two discipleship. That's what we would call the little way of evangelization. And then what I would call the big way of evangelization, and we've all seen this, whether it's Word on Fire with Bishop Barron or EWTN or Father Mike Schmitz and the podcast, we do that as well. But we provide all of our studies to anybody who wants them, students, missionaries, benefactors, parishioners, whatever the case may be. And then also as a part of the big way of evangelization, we try to, in bits and pieces, teach people about the little way of evangelization. You know, it's kind of like if you do a military analogy, you can have great air support, but it's the ground troops that are going to win the war. So the big way of evangelization, in my opinion, is providing the air support, the air cover, and the missionaries and people that are leading Bible studies themselves are what I would call the ground troops. And we do both. We're very intentional about that. All right. Well, thank you very much. I hope you guys enjoy the rest of the conference. Let's close in a prayer. May the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus and Holy Mary, Mother of God, please invoke your protection over these great men and women that you can help us to walk with our benefactors, to get to know them, love them, care for them, and take them on mission. And please give us the wisdom to do the right things and the courage to do them. And we ask this through you, Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, and Spirit, amen. Thank you, guys.